I may remember, involve me, and I'll understand. You're going to have a lot of showing and a little bit of involving, so hopefully you can remember and understand some of this material. I do put a lot into it so that it would be self-explanatory to her. Just a side thought. I didn't think about this until a couple of days ago, and I got a letter from my own daughter. 20 years ago, she was opened up for a liver transplant. They decided hers might have a little bit more time on it. They'd try to buy, in quotes, 2 to 5 years before she'd have to have a transplant. That was 20 years ago. God's hand and God's providence works in all of our lives. And I think she's living proof of that. Some of you have had a very profound effect on her life, helping her by signing, etc. Her life, I think, we counted up, there are 39 young ladies who've gone into either speech pathology, deaf education, interpreting as a result of knowing her from all those early years. Okay, our topic is the consequences of your choices. What's the definition of consequence? If you had your book, you'll know that it's the concept of a result, effect, resulting effect arising from another action and effect. Well, an effect is that which is produced usually more or less immediately and directly, such as the accident was the result of or consequence of reckless driving. We can all understand that. The consequence is something that follows naturally or logically as in a sequence of events and is less intimately connected with its cause than is an effect. In general terms, I think we all probably think of consequence as a result of human action, the action particularly involved with crime and our sin. There's something else besides those anticipated consequences. They're called unintended consequences. These are outcomes that are not limited to the results originally intended by a particular action. Unintended consequences can be put into three groups, three types. A positive, unexpected benefit, sometimes referred to as a serendipity or windfall. What's a serendipity? I had to look it up to make sure what it was. Anybody want to give us a chance at it? It's a fortunate discovery by accident. Fortunate discovery by accident. Unintended consequence. I think Mr. Holt told you about one serendipity that happened one year ago at this time. Another one is a negative, unexpected drawback occurring in addition to the desired effect of the policy, such as if a locale decides they need to irrigate to help crops grow in a certain area, or they want to make a canal to bring water to the city, that's great. But an unexpected possibility of that is that waterborne diseases may accompany that irrigation system. And then the last one will be a perverse effect, which may be contrary to what was originally intended. Sometimes those happen, and we really don't want those. Sometimes people ask me how I come to be a teacher at Athens Bible School. It's an example of an unintended consequence, and I think it fits that positive, unexpected, unintended consequence. I came here in 1970 in July to attend a wedding. I was at Florida College prior to that, had some good friends from this area. Two of them were getting married, and I came. What are you doing? Oh, I'm going to Purdue Extension, going to be a math teacher and a coach. Hey, that's what we need at Athens Bible School. It took me to the principal, introduced me, and here I am still 40 years later. That's an example of the consequences of a choice that I made some 40 years ago. We need to realize that all choices have consequences. And the consequences of our choices that we're going to make, they lie in our future. We're going to look at examples of some choices that were made and the consequences that were down the road. Our character is going to be the sum of thousands of choices that we make throughout our life. Some are little choices, some are big. Some choices lead us to have to make some other choices that we may not have originally planned to make. The world in which we live today, if you stop and think, is the product of choices that were made by our ancestors. It was made, the ones made by historical figures, the fathers of our country here in the United States, but even backing up prior to that. Choices made in the past that led to undesirable outcomes cannot be undone. And you can, if you're in your history classes, you can think back, your world history classes, your U.S. history classes. There are consequences because of some of the choices that were made. And those cannot be outdone. But they also give us good learning experiences. We can look at those, and they can enable us, perhaps, to make better choices in our future. It will help us to understand now to make choices that can change our future. And the Bible has examples of choices and consequences. The first one we'll look at is Cain. Cain was not happy that God did not accept his offering. You, without getting into that story, you know it. His offering was not acceptable. He was angry. God said something to him about his countenance. In other words, we'll get into that a little later. God could see by his countenance that he was angry. And in the verses, verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Well, he made a choice to give in to sin. He made a choice to let his anger dictate his life in that he killed his brother. In verse 10, the Lord said, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops to you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." The consequences of his choice. And his choice was driven by the anger that he had. We'll have a little bit to say about that a little later on. Next example we'll look at is Lot. And you, in your own knowledge, you know where we're headed with this. But I want to even say that Lot could have avoided even having to make this choice had he told his herdsmen, "Hey, you get along with Abraham's herdsmen." But they couldn't get along, so Abraham says, "You know, we're going to have to separate." And you know that what the choice that Lot made. He looked up and he saw fertile ground, and he saw ground that wasn't. And he wanted the best for himself. And we'll look at that a little later on. He was thinking only of himself at this time. And it said that he pitched his tents near Sodom. And the verse 13 says, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord." It's not something that was hidden or covered up. Lot had to be aware of the wickedness of this area in which he lived. And if he wasn't aware before he moved there, certainly he was aware of it shortly after he moved there. Because if the Bible tells us the men were exceedingly wicked, sinning against God, Lot was aware and he knew it. So he didn't have to stay. But he made the choice to stay there. And then even after his family was captured and taken off, in Genesis 14, and Abraham went to rescue him, he could have made the choice, "Okay, I'll just go back with Abraham. That was a lot better than living in this city." But he did not make that choice. And let's look at how it affected his family. When the two angels came to visit him in Genesis 19, and the men of the city were trying to get Lot to send them out. Lot went out and almost was not able to even get back into his own house. And he offered to send his own two virgin daughters out to appease the men of the city. That's pretty low, isn't it? A few in the back have children. Some of them have daughters. I cannot fathom making that decision. But that's how low the decision that Lot made had caused him to fall. And then with the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot to say, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are with you, or you will be swept when the city is punished." He's being told the city is going to be punished. But it says, when he hesitated. Again, I cannot understand why and how he hesitated. And you know the rest of that story. Lot's wife looked back. For what reason? We're not 100% sure. To see what was happening to her friends? Thing is, she looked back. They were told not to, and she did. So now Lot had lost his wife. Where does it go back to? The decision that he had made when he and Abraham separated. And the story doesn't stop there. And you're fully aware of the story that when he and his two daughters were living in the caves, that the daughters were afraid that our dad's going to die and we're going to be left unmarried. We won't have anything. So they made the decision to get him drunk and to lay with him and have a child with him. Now he had lost his integrity and he had committed the sin of incest. And what can it all be traced back to? His decision, his choice of where to live. We'll have a little more to say about that in a little while. One more example, and this one has been used extensively by different speakers. It's about Manasseh. So I'm going to whiz through this one very fast. If you keep your eyes on the board, you'll see as we go through. He had a godly father, Hezekiah, and he had access to one of the greatest Old Testament prophets, Isaiah. He became a king at age 12, and he gave himself over to, this is from 2 Kings 21 now, verse 1, he became the king at 12, and he gave himself over to evil in verse 2. In verse 3, he worshipped idol gods, he built altars in Israel. Verses 4 and 5, he desecrated the temple of the true God. And then verse 6, he killed his own children in pursuit of pleasure. Verses 7 and 8, he disdained the word of God. Verse 9, he led the people into sin. Verses 10 through 15 tells about his hatred for the rebuke of faithful prophets. He wouldn't listen when people were telling him he was wrong. And what did he do? He responded by murdering those righteous. And now in 2 Chronicles 33, that you just read, had some verses read from, we find that he was captured with hooks and taken to Babylon. In verses 12 through 13, he made a genuine repentance to God. So give him a little credit. He came back to God and he lived it, verses 14 through 16 tell us. But remember, one can never fall too low to be forgiven if they truly repent, but he could not bring back those he had put to death. He could not bring forth a full restoration of the nation. He could not save his own son or bring him back. He could not clear his own name. And he could not avert the eventual destruction of his people. Manasseh was saved, but his influence was felt for generations. The consequences of his early choices could not be undone. Not all of them. He came back to God. What we need to remember is that every action has consequences. And many people go through life ignoring that fact. In Galatians 6, 7 through 9, you can turn to it, but I have it on the board also from the New International Version. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. When I was at Florida College, we had an upper division teacher. When we would be studying in Galatians, get to this verse, he said, "Boys, you can't sow your wild oats today and pray for a crop failure tomorrow." Think about that. We all know what the wild oats would be. So we can't say in our mind, we're going to do that this year, and by next summer, I'll stop doing that. You know, what if next summer never gets here? Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And this is involved, we think about our dating activities and hopefully we don't think about the other sexual activities, but if we are involved in those, we can't use the thought, let's sow our wild oats today. And we'll repent because we'll have that crop fail tomorrow. How about movies and magazines and internet activity? We've had a lesson here at Eastside on pornography. And I think it's billions, not millions, of dollars that are spent on that to produce it and then for people who want to bring it into their homes. It's a gigantic industry. Why? Because some people are hungry for that. Is that what God wants? Mm-mm. We cannot sow our wild oats today or tonight and pray for a crop failure in the morning, if you will. We also, in some situations, I've got to have that right now, so I'll just put that in my pocket. I don't have any money on me, and I'll walk out the store and I'll have me a candy bar to eat. Or the thought of finders keepers attitude. You find something? Oh, look what I found. I think I like that. From time to time, someone will make a mistake and bring... I'll give you an example. We had a girl who had a birthday party and she was given a lot of money for her birthday. She put it in her wallet and brought it to school the next day. And I'm talking about a lot. For an elementary student, $125 is a lot of money, I think. Brought it to school. Lost her wallet. After school, two boys, how old were they at that time? About eighth or ninth grade. Come to the office with that wallet. They hadn't even opened it. I'll take that back. They had seen that there was a lot of money in it. And they brought it to the office. And we found out whose it was. We called the mama. And she said, "Oh, I'm so relieved." She told me she had lost it. And I was getting all on to her for taking it. What was great in my mind was two young men found $125. And instead of taking it and throwing the wallet down, they brought it all to the office. They've got good character. They got good training. Would all people have done that? No, we know better than that. We know better than that. We can't sow our wild oats today. We can't keep that money today. Oh, when I get older, I would return it. It's habits that we've got to have the correct on. What about lying? Tell a little white lie to stay out of trouble at school or at home. What about cheating? If I don't pass this test, I won't get to play ball. Or they won't let me go out on this weekend. Well, I'll just cheat this one time. I won't have to do it anymore. Drinking. Graduation night. Perhaps more kids get drunk than ever. Prom night. Lots of things happen. And they say, I'll do it this once, but then I'll stop and not do it again. We can't sow our wild oats today and expect for a crop failure tomorrow. What about breaking the speed limit and other laws? Those rolling stop signs? The speed limit is 30, but I'm in a hurry, so I'll go 45. Hey, 45 is safe. I mean, they'll let me drive 55. I don't set 70 on the interstate. I threw this last one in there because I gave a few examples, but aren't there hundreds? And one way to say it, if Jesus wouldn't do it, I don't need to do it. I'm not a proponent of WWJD, and yet the thought, if we keep it in our hearts, may help stop us from doing things that we shouldn't be involved with. Here are some other things. If we spend more than we earn, we can count on being mired in debt. Oh, there was one other note that I made. One of the men saw me writing the next note and said, doing your lesson. I said, well, I thought I didn't want to pass up. When I was growing up, I think that this song that we hardly ever sing anymore, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. How many of you have heard that song? Sing it. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. I can't help but think, as I can remember my younger years, I'm talking about ages 6, 7, 8, and 9. Thinking about that song kept me probably from doing some things I shouldn't be doing. There was an all-seeing eye watching me, and I didn't want to get caught. I didn't want God to see me doing something wrong. If we spend more than we earn, we can count on being mired in debt. That's a lesson that perhaps you're too young to recognize right now, but perhaps you know of someone that may have fallen into that pitfall. On the other side, if we save and invest our money now, we can count on being prepared for financial emergencies in retirement. I know of a young man who is fixing to buy an older truck, and he's able to do that on his own because for years he's been very frugal and saved his money. Each time he put it in, it wasn't much, but they've all added up to enough to buy an old truck now. And that's a good lesson, I think, that he's learned. Whether it's using drugs, behaving promiscuously, or breaking the law, you probably know of some people who seem to get away with it from time to time, if not all the time. But sooner or later, the consequences will show up. And if you've done some of these things, you know what you can do? Stop. You can ask God to forgive you and make the choice to do things differently. The actions of obeying the gospel, reading the Bible daily, regularly, attending church, praying, giving to God's work, and helping others will result in wisdom, confidence, and a peace of mind. I won't ask a show of hands of who has in some calendar year read the entire Bible. Some here I'm sure have. You know how hard it is? Take your entire Bible, you add up how many pages are in the Old Testament and New Testament, divide it by 360, not 5. Give yourself 5 days when you're just in bed, knocked out with the flu or something. 360. And in the Bible I get, for an example, 3 pages. 3 pages a night. And you finish the Bible in a year. You think of the whole Bible, you think, what, that's an insurmountable task. But 3 pages? Oh, I can read 3 pages a night. That's not hard. If you want to work, pray for the work and then get busy and do it. A man who abuses his wife and then wonders why she is cold toward him, that's an action that has a consequence. some more. An individual disobeys the laws of health and wonders why he's sick all the time. In other words, we don't get snow here in North Alabama very often, do we? Some of you live up in Tennessee. How many live in Tennessee? Y'all got your fair share this year, didn't you? We don't get it that often here in Alabama. And when we do, the kids like to go out of school. If they're already at school, if it's snowing before they come to school, we call off school down here. But if they're already there, what do? They go out and have snowball fights. They build snowmen. And have you ever done that? You ever run out in just a t-shirt, short sleeve, or a long sleeve t-shirt? No jacket, nothing on your head? I bet you were sick the next day. If you want to pray for good health, you got to obey the laws of good health. And if you don't, you're going to suffer the consequences. A teenager who is rebellious and then wonders why his parents don't trust him or her. You know, choices have consequences. Every action has a consequence. A student doesn't study and wonders why he fails the test all the time. Yeah, but one time I studied for 5 hours and I still flunked the test. Need to learn how to study. If you study for 5 hours a day, 7 days a week, 6 days a week, I don't think you'd flunk every test you took, do you? It's a way of life. An employee is slothful at his work and wonders why his boss will not give him a raise. A person fills their mind with the garbage of the world and wonders why they have mental problems. You know, for all of these that you've seen on the board, you can make the choice to stop. Stop the things that have bad consequences and make the choice to do things that will yield good consequences. People should realize that actions speak louder than words. I'm going to give you an example here. Let's look at total communication. The actual spoken words, 7% of what people hear are the actual words. And then your tone of voice or your inflection, how things are said, accounts for 38% of what they hear. And your nonverbal behavior, your facial expressions, your arm and your body movements, your body position is the largest percent, or 55%. And I'm going to, there's a pie chart. We had changed that, but it didn't get changed into this presentation. That divides it up. Now just look at that. 7% is the content, 38% is inflection or how things are said, and a big 55% are facial expressions, arm and body movements, and body position. Well, I want you to... I'll give the example, and you can't follow suit here in this audience because that would cause a lot of disruption. But I'm going to pretend I'm talking to my wife. She's not here. I'm going to do this to her. Honey! I love you. Do you think she's going to listen to that message of love from me? You think she'll believe me if I said it like that, in that manner? Let's try another experiment. I'm not going to make a fist. I'm not going to clench my teeth. But I pretend she's here and look at her and I say it this way. I love you. Well, I turned my head a little bit, but you get the point I'm trying to make. My tone of voice, okay? I put a question mark in that, didn't I? Do you think she believed my message? I removed the nonverbal part, the clenching, the teeth, the hateful look on my face, and I used those words, I love you. So that's 7%, but the tone of voice that I used, that's still 38%, that's what carried the weight that time, isn't it? Let's try it a different way. Let's try it a few different ways. I love you. Is she going to be clear? And was I clear? Did she understand what I meant? Without tone or even nonverbal behavior, she would still be confused. The words itself are positive, but there were no positive gestures or positive tones that accompanied it, were there? Now what about if I say, I love you? What I'm saying now, with emphasis on the word I, if no one else loves you, I love you. What about emphasis the word love? I love you. Now you're saying, I love you as compared with liking you. What about putting emphasis on the word you? I love you. Compared with others, you are the focus of my love. See? Actions speak louder than words. I think this is just catching up with what I just did. Actions speak louder than words, and when it comes to making choices about how to best communicate with others, we need to be aware of content, tone of voice, and nonverbal behavior. Why? Because again, actions speak louder than words. Children need a framework for making choices that considers cost, and I'm not necessarily talking about financial costs. They need to know what it's going to do to their life, time-wise, group association-wise, their social life. They need a framework for this. Framework is best begun at an earliest age as possible. It's something we don't put off for adulthood. And I'm going to give you, how can we learn to make good choices? These aren't set in concrete, but you're going to get 7 thoughts that may can help you. These are in your book, and you can review them if you need to, if they think they'll help you. First of all, practice the golden rule. And you know that, I don't have to quote it. And sadly, there may not be a more least practiced, in quotes, verse than this one. And usually it's because selfishness gets in the way. Most of the problems that are created in our world today would be solved if we all practiced this rule. I used to substitute in elementary chapel, and my 2 boys would, when we got home that day, they would say, Dad, why is it every time you substitute in chapel, whatever you start out talking about, you always wind up with the golden rule at the end of your talk? Because it's important. Everything in your life can be made so much better if you'll just practice and follow the golden rule. And if we, when we act, we could put ourselves in the shoes of others. We could see how we might feel and how we might respond if the same thing we're fixing to do were done to us, you know, then it might temper our impulses. It might ensure that whatever we decide, that we're going to be considerate for the feelings and the situations of others. That's what the Golden Rule is all about. A second is to read God's Word to help us establish our value system. Having our own well thought out and well considered system of values and principles is tremendously important. These values can help ensure that what we do is good, it's smart, realistic, practical, and it just feels good within us. And if it feels good and comfortable with us, then it probably is going to set well with the others that are affected by our decisions. This would help us read the Bible through in a whole year, wouldn't it? If we read it daily. Third thing would be spare a thought for others. Now that's similar to the golden rule, but it will enable us to look at the actions and decisions we make in a constructive in a caring way. It can help us consult and include others in our decision-making process. And at your age, that could be parents, grandparents, teachers, preachers, counselors, elders. It could be those that have gone through what we're at your age you're fixing to go through. And if they've gone through it, they perhaps can give you a little insight to help you make some better choices. A fourth one would be to follow our instincts. When we are uncertain about what to do, what do our instincts tell us? Generally, we've got pretty good instincts because of, hopefully, the upbringing of godly parents. We can all say, what does our gut feeling tell us that we should do? And while we should not let this help us to make a quick, impulsive decision, we can be more in tune with ourselves, and it can help us to make decisions that are right. It'll help us to make more sensitive, considerate, and responsible decisions. And it never is wrong for us to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do if He were faced with this decision? A fifth thing is to think of the greater good. Do not think of ourselves, but how we can make a difference. Difference in someone else's life, difference in our own life, a difference in our family, a difference in those that we work with. How can we make a contribution to life as a whole? What good can we do for our fellow citizens, our fellow church members? We need to think, a sixth step would be to question what we are doing. We don't always need to just go full speed ahead and do something, but question and think about what we're doing. Think about the possible outcomes. Do not go blindly into a situation that you don't know where you might land. What's the outcome? Think, plan. We don't want to jump out of an airplane without a parachute, do we? We don't want to start off on a trip without having a destination in mind. And, you know, we don't want to start off with an empty gas tank with no money in our pocket, do we? Think about what we're doing. Question what we're doing. Allow the situation to sink in. Don't always do the first thing that comes into your head. Sometimes your first thought is best. Just like first impressions usually last a long time, but occasionally you're going to find out that your first impression about someone was wrong. Consider carefully and look at alternatives. And seek advice if necessary. Don't be ashamed to ask. I can remember when I first came to Athens, Alabama, and my father was 700 miles away, and we didn't have a cell phone in our pocket back then. And I was living with another family and would have to depend on their telephone. And I knew he had a couple of very, very good friends living in this city that were about his age or even a little older. I went to them and asked them. I was not ashamed of that. Seek advice when it's necessary. And you know what? Sometimes, for us that are older, we can seek advice from someone that's a little younger. See it from a different perspective. Make the right decision at the right time for the right reasons as often as we can. Now, this last one is number 7. Prioritize our actions. Do you have a list of priorities in your life? When you prioritize, you need to make sure that while you're trying to tackle issue A, is there another issue or two or three other issues that needs attention and just might be a little bit more important? By not acting on the really important decision first, we may be causing a consequence that may have gone beneath our radar. In other words, we put off the important thing and I didn't even notice that that needed to be done. Have any of y'all ever heard of simpletruths.com? You seen those little 3-minute videos they have? And those little 120-page books that are almost the size outside of children's books, but they're great little books. A new title that came out is called Eat That Frog. Eat That Frog every morning. And it just means simply, tackle the dreaded, most hardest job first, and everything else will come easy the rest of the day. If you put off eating that frog, you may never get that job done. I read that after I put this together. I thought that would have been a good thing to throw in. I want to throw this at you. So do we need to be aware of these seven or others? Or can we just act irrespective of the consequences? I want to read this. Any reason, this is not on the board, any reasonable person with a caring thought in their head and a caring and considerate manner in their heart would say, no, I need to take responsibility for my actions. I need to stand and be counted. I need to be aware of the things I do and try to ensure that they are good and productive, satisfying and successful, but not only for me, but for the people around me and for the common good. Our best efforts in this area will help us sleep more easily at night and feel happy for the way we live our life, and we can help others to act in the same thoughtful manner, then we will be making our world a better place for us to live. With my athletes, I coach cross country and baseball, used to coach basketball. I try to teach them what I believe should be their list of priorities. Now, you can open your book to page 52. And since we're running close to the end of my time, you may not have enough time to write all of it down. But what I wanted you to do is, what are the priorities in your life right now at age 14, 15, 16, 20, 22, 23? And then, how will they change in a few years after you're married? How will your list of priorities change? Because of time, I was going to give you a couple of minutes to write them down, but I think we're going to have to go on. The list of priorities I put for my athletes, do I see any of them sitting out there? Douglas? Cameron? What's number one on the list? James, what's number one on the list? God. What's number two on the list? I'm a little slow with my clicker, aren't I? Am I aiming it for that corner back there or up here? God's first, family second. What comes next? School. Education. Then, this is what it's hard to get athletes sometimes to realize, God, family, education, then comes sports. After sports, what comes, Douglas? Sort of. Cameron, what's next? After sports. Okay. That is, friends, back before we had girls involved in athletics, I used to say girls for number five. Then I started coaching girls cross country, and I had to change that to put it down like this. And all this to say is, you know, that's the list. Now, there's some other little sub things that go in there, but I think that's general. God should be first in everybody's life. And then their family. Family activities come next. And then, of course, your education when you're still in school. And then the sports activity, and then you can date. It can't be during the ball game, obviously. Okay, after marriage, here are some, I didn't put any order in this. I just have listed several that pop up. And these are ones I hope you would put somewhere in your list, and you probably could add a lot more. Had to wait on it to get through, didn't I? We need to use our priority list to help us make choices. choices that will have consequences, both here on earth and, more importantly, in eternity. Choices involving whether or not we love God's Word, who we hang out with, who we date, which leads us to who we marry, and the thought, will he or she help me get to heaven? Where will we go for entertainment? Do I think only of myself? Is there a church in the town I want to live in? Remember Lot? Will the job I choose keep me from worship? Will the job I choose keep me from my family? How do you want to be remembered? You know, we never make decisions in a vacuum. Everything matters. Our words and our actions will echo into eternity. One moment of indiscretion will be remembered forever. Those indiscretions could wipe away a lifetime of good deeds, all of which will be forgotten. And we're all vulnerable to lapses in judgment. Don't make hasty decisions that mess up your life. And if we think we're not, we're setting ourselves up for a failure. If we don't think we can make a mistake. We need to build a support system of family and friends who will care enough to challenge us when we veer off course. What decisions do you need to make today to move yourself toward the outcome you want? As humans, we have the privilege of determining our legacy, and we can decide how we want to be remembered. But this is not a single choice. It is a series of choices. And it's never too late to change course and make your life count. Listen carefully. I know what I'm trying to say in my mind's eye. On the judgment day, we will either go to the left or the right. And God decides, right? But He decides based on our actions. So God doesn't send anyone to hell. We send ourselves there by making the choice to reject Christ. A choice to reject Christ has the consequence of eternal damnation. Closing in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Whew. Thank you for listening intently and quietly. Please fill out your list of priorities. And if you want to, take a 3x5 card, put them there and put them on your dresser so you can see them every morning. Seven minutes, we'll start back. That's 2 or 3 minutes early so that we can get to our next destination on time or before time, because we have to leave there earlier than we thought. You're dismissed.